Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. Today, our study is in the chronological series of end time events. Let's open our Bibles and prepare to explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you've been following along with us, you know that we're in the early stages, the early scriptures, in the introductory part of our new teaching series. That new teaching series is entitled Chronological Sequence of End Time Events. Very excited about this as we look at 30 events, 30 prophetic events that are yet to take place that will take us from today through eternity. So where we are today to, if you will, Revelation 22, the very end of the Bible. So we want to look at each of those events, see how they unfold, and just as importantly, why they unfold, why we have these prophetic events, why God makes them take place, and who's involved, for what reasons, and what are the outcomes of them. So if we can understand that, we have a very healthy, in my estimation, a very healthy understanding of what God's plans are for the world, and more importantly, what God's plans are for you and your role in this. Because that's what pleases God, is for us to be in His Word, to study His Word, and from a study of His Word, to be about His work. We are motivated, if you will, to be about God's work and to find out what it is that we should be doing while we're still on this earth for this very, very short period of time compared to eternity, what it is that we should be doing to glorify God in our spiritual work. And of course, God gave each believer at the moment of salvation at least one spiritual gift that comes from God and is enacted through the Holy Spirit, that we need to understand what that gift or gifts are and to be about that work to glorify God. Because when we, as the church, are judged, we're going to be judged not for our sins. Remember that. We're not going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged for what did you do with what the Holy Spirit gave you through the gifts. What did you do with those while you were a Christian on the earth? And when we stand before Jesus at what is called the judgment seat, the Greek word is bema. You'll hear the word bema seat. It means the judgment seat. We will see Jesus the moment after we're raptured off this earth. Before the tribulation begins, we'll stand before Jesus and we will be judged for our works as Christians with no regard to sin, and we will be rewarded. Again, no punishment. There's no punishment there because there's no reference to sin. The Bible's very clear about that. So the point is that Paul makes, run the race of life to win. Be about God's work, be about pleasing Him, be about glorifying Him, because the rewards are great. And of course, you're all going to be in heaven if you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. But he says there are at least five crowns that God, that Jesus can present to you based on what you did on this earth. So Paul wrote that to motivate us to be about our spiritual godly work to glorify God. And as we understand God's word, we have a greater motivation, a greater understanding that motivates us to be about his work. So hopefully, prayerfully, as we go through these 30 points of end time events, that these will stimulate you to be about the Lord's work as you get a better understanding of who he is. Again, if you're joining us for the first time, perhaps somewhat new to the program here, you can go to whcbradio.org and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy. Find that icon, click on it, and look for the hot link, Chronological Sequence of End Time Events. That's our current teaching series. Click on it, and you can download the worksheet that we're working from. When you download it, you'll see all those scriptures that may be somewhat difficult to follow if you don't have that in front of you. We have been, over the last program or so, looking to establish the bookends of the Bible, which were obviously Genesis and Revelation, and to understand the bookends of God's plan for the earth, God's plan for mankind. And it goes from perfection to perfection. And we need to understand that there is a period of time that I believe the Bible is clear that it's 7,000 years as we understand time, a day being 24 hours and a year being 365 days approximately, that it's a period of 7,000 years in which God is dealing with the fall of Satan, the fall of mankind through Satan, and to bring him from that fallen state back to a perfect or state of perfection. And he does that between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. We were in Genesis 1, 31, and again, very quickly, it tells us that at the end of the creation week, God looked at his creation, both heaven and earth, and said, it is very good. In other words, there was no death, there was no sin, and that man was in the world in his carnal body as we are today, but in a perfect state, living forever, populating the earth, having kids, being fruitful across the earth, having the whole, all of the animal kingdom and so forth submissive to mankind, just that perfect state that God had created. And then we went to Revelation chapter 20 and 21, as you see in your worksheet, and we saw the perfect state again, where there is no death. Man will live forever. And we saw, and let's go there just to wrap up this point with the book in, and I'd like to go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, the next to the last chapter in the book, the Bible, and the next to the last chapter in the book of Revelation. And I want us to look at the first four verses. Let me read that. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And this is not something where, just very quickly, because we'll get into it later, this is not something where at a point in time there were nine planets in this little solar system that we call our solar system. It went from nine planets, and all of a sudden it went to eight planets because the earth disappeared, and then in a blink of an eye, there's a ninth planet again. In other words, the world disappeared and the world came back new and fresh. What is meant here, as is meant all the way through the Bible, and you can go back and look at the flood, the same type of terminology. It was judged by God. Sin was judged. The earth, in this particular case, in Revelation 21, is being cleansed. It's a totally new heaven, or excuse me, well, it is heaven too, but a totally new earth in the sense that it's still there. It's still that ninth planet or third from the sun type thing, but it has been totally cleansed of sin. And that's not only the sin of mankind, but as we read in Romans chapter 8, even creation has been groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that we can go back to a state that is relieved of sin, which has affected mankind as well as creation. Everything will be brought back into a perfect state as it was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 that we read. Everything will be very good. So it's that same earth, and we know that because of verse 3. It says in verse 3 of Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Well, what does it mean by among men? And then it says, and he will dwell among them. Well, if you are a glorified saint, in other words, you're the church, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, you have been in this new Jerusalem that's described in verse 2. You've been there for quite a while. So you have been there with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit in a personal way for a long period of time. Yet that place where we are, this new Jerusalem, which is currently in heaven, it says it comes down to the earth. And that new Jerusalem is described in detail back earlier in Revelation. It has dimensions to it. It has size. It has volume. It has massive walls and 12 gates and so forth. A lot of description to describe what this new Jerusalem structure is. It says it comes down out of heaven to the earth. And therefore, it's also described very clearly here in Revelation that God is in the new Jerusalem. And remember, where God is where heaven is. So basically it says that heaven, God, and the Son, the Lamb as described, are in the New Jerusalem. They come down to the earth. And it says at that point, because it's down on the earth, it says the tabernacle, which is what we're talking about, the New Jerusalem, is among men. Well, what men? The men that are on the earth. The men, the women, the children who were on the earth. Remember, the last event was the Great White Throne Judgment, when everybody who had ever lived from Cain on, who were counted as unrighteous, stood before the Lord and were judged and were thrown into the lake of fire. So only the people that are left on, the only people left on the earth are righteous, pure people. They are just like Adam and Eve were back in Genesis chapter 1, when God said everything is very good. So God, in Genesis, it says he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was among his creation. He was among mankind at that point. Everything was perfect. Now we go forward, what I believe is 7,000 years, and we see the same thing again in Revelation chapter 21. God in his tabernacle has come down to earth, and now God is among men. And remember, a man, a woman, cannot be in the presence of God unless they have no sin. They have to be sinless. Now for us, we can be in the presence of God through our prayer life, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice with the shedding of his perfect sinless blood allows us to approach Father God. But there's going to be a point in time after the rapture of the church that we're going to be before him in our bodies as well, and we will be with him forever. Well, we see the same thing for the people on the earth. What was planned in Genesis as perfection will take place again in Revelation 21. So we will go into eternity with the earth being just like it was at the end of the creation week. Hopefully you can see that these are the two bookends, that if God's plan has come full circle, which he had planned before man was ever created. In fact, Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the sins of the world before the foundation of the world. So Jesus had planned to sacrifice his son before there was ever sin. That shows you the omniscience of God, that he sees all things, he knows all things, he tells you the end of all things from the beginning. He's planned this all out. And if we can simply study his word in an inductive way, looking at the context, observing, interpreting, and then applying, we can see God's plan laid out in front of us like a wonderful, almost like a first grade book with simple pictures. It just kind of lays out there. You don't need a PhD to understand this. God wrote this to the common man and woman. He did not write it to be a PhD thesis. So please understand that God has made this simple. If you will simply take the time to be in his word and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes so that we can see God's hand in all of this, because he wants us to see it in the simplest, plainest way. Because the more we understand about God, the more we please him. And isn't that why we're here? We're here on this earth to please him. So we see this whole situation go from Genesis 1 to Revelation, in this case, Revelation 21, we see the beginning and the end from eternity past to eternity future, and that what we're talking about here is just a short, very short, from God's perspective, very short period of time between the fall of man and the redemption, ultimate redemption of mankind here at the end of Revelation, and put us back on that eternal path to be nothing but glorifying God all the time without any interference from sin. All right, so having established the two bookends, let's now go in, if you will, to the beginning of the 7,000-year period in which mankind has fallen and has been the reason for everything from Genesis to Revelation about bringing mankind back to a perfect state, from his fallen state in Genesis to his perfect state in Revelation. And when we start to dig in and put some of these pieces of the puzzle together, we see why God did what he did, when he did it, and even looking into the future, what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. So let's go back to Genesis. Here we are at the very end of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis and let's go to the third chapter, of Genesis. And we have the fall of mankind where Lucifer has fallen, and we'll talk about Lucifer in some detail because the Bible does, about who he is. He's a created being. He's not as some doctrines state that Satan is the brother of Jesus. In no way, shape, or form is Satan the brother of Jesus. Jesus is God, and Satan was created by God, and the Bible's very clear about that, and we will get to that point here in our introduction because we need to understand as clearly as we can who Satan is, what he's done, and what he wants to accomplish, because that is a thread that goes along it, if you will. It parallels Jesus all the way through the Bible. There is a conflict between good and evil from Genesis to Revelation, from right after the perfection in the beginning to right before the perfection in the end. Because remember, we read where Satan is thrown into the lake of fire at the end before perfection again. So we need to understand, why was he thrown in the lake of fire? What did he do? And why did he do it? So we go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's go to verse 15. Satan, Lucifer, has fallen from grace from God. He's now called Satan, and he has now caused man and woman to sin as well. And we're not going to get into the details here. This is just an overview. But we want to move down to verse 15 of chapter 3 because this is the punishment. This is the punishment that is being meted out by God when he says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you," talking to Satan, "and the woman," between you and the woman, "and between your seed," Satan, "and her seed," the woman's seed, and we have to get into that here a little bit, and I will in a moment, "he shall bruise you on the head." So you, or Satan, you're going to be bruised by the seed of the woman, but you, Satan, will bruise the seed of the woman on the heel. And this is a clear description of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, because crucifixion is the only punishment where the heel is involved. So we want to get in and take a few minutes to understand specifically this one verse in Genesis 3:15, because this sets the stage for all 66 books, the conflict between good and evil, the conflict between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Satan. And if we can understand that, it will really open your eyes to a number of things. So we will get into that particular point in Genesis 3:15 in our next program, but we want to finish our answer that we started from Bob in Bluntville. And his question had to do with Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. And let me read his question one more time here. It says, "Would you explain Isaiah 65, 17 to 25? It sounds like Isaiah is describing the earth as it will be after Jesus' second coming. But in verse 20 of Isaiah 65, it says that youth will die at 100 years old. So really the summation of his question is, are people dying after his second coming? And the short answer to Bob is yes, people die during the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is the period after the tribulation when Jesus comes back. He will judge the earth, and then he will set up his kingdom here on the earth with him, Jesus, sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the Middle East. Yes, it's in Jerusalem, Israel. And he will be there in bodily form, and people will come and worship him in person. That is going to be an awesome time for the people who are living on the earth, because the people who are living on the earth, the ones who are populating Jerusalem, populating Israel, populating the whole earth, will be those people who made it through the horrible 7 years of the tribulation when most of the earth is killed. These are the survivors who make it through the tribulation and then make it through the judgments that happened at the end of the tribulation. And there will be many people who are judged unrighteous by Christ at his second coming, and they will not enter the millennial kingdom. So relatively compared to today, where we have, what, 7.5 billion people, very few people will actually populate the earth during the millennial kingdom. But it's going to be 1,000 years of almost, underline the word almost, almost perfection. Because people will live for hundreds of years and the earth will be repopulated rather rapidly during that period of time, because the infections and the diseases and the plagues and whatnot will be minimalized, not done away with, but minimized greatly. And people will live for hundreds of years. And even though it doesn't say it specifically, I suspect that birth will not be nearly as painful degrees of discomfort as it is today. So there's going to be a lot of people born on the earth during the millennial kingdom. But nevertheless, having said that, there is going to be death, because Isaiah 65 specifically says that. It says not only will a child live to at least 100 years, so you can imagine a child being 100 years old. It says that if somebody dies before 100, they're going to be considered accursed, that something is particularly wrong, that they have somehow fallen out of favor with Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. In some way, they are going to be considered a curse. It's not going to be natural. It's not going to be normal to die before 100 years of age during the millennial kingdom. Then Isaiah 65 goes on to say that people will live to the age of old trees, which today that can mean hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, you could surmise from that, because trees have done it, that somebody could be born towards the beginning of the millennial kingdom and actually be alive at the end of that 1,000-year kingdom. They will have lived like a Methuselah, like an Adam, people that lived over 900 years. That could be possible during the millennial kingdom. So there will be death, but it'll be minimal compared to today. It'll be a great improvement in so many things over life today, because Jesus will be on the earth reigning, and Israel will be in the land, and every one of the Israelites will be counted as righteous, as it says in Romans 11:26. That it's going to be a glorious time, but people will die. And I wanted to finish up answering his question here. By the way, really quickly, to go back, the point in time when people will not die on the earth is after the great white throne, after the millennial kingdom, when God ushers in eternity. And we've read that in our study in Revelation 21 about death will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there will be a perfect state, and people will live forever on the earth as Adam and Eve were intended to do before the fall. But I want us to go to Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book from the beginning. So the first five books written by Moses, the last one is Deuteronomy. And I want us to go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And this is when Moses was telling the Israelites way back 1,400 years before Christ, when they came out of the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness, he was telling them, if you obey God, this is how God's going to bless you. And of course, this has not happened to Israel because they've been in a state of disobedience. They are today. But when they get through the tribulation and only the righteous of Israel are left, then Jesus will come back to the earth and he will bless Israel as Moses had prophesied all those millennia before. So let's see what it says here. Deuteronomy 28:1, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed be you. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord will command and blessing upon you and your barns and in all that you put your hands to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So you can see the blessings that the Lord is going to bring on Israel in the millennial kingdom when they turn their heart totally toward him. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
You've been listening to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. For more information on this or any of the Exploring Bible Prophecy programs, visit WHCBRadio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio.